Hey, good morning, Resonate Church. It's good to see you this morning. So good to see you. All of our campuses out there, our family out in Hayward, our family in Oakland, Vallejo, you might be a part of our online family. Hey, we want to welcome you. So glad that you are joining us for our very last installment of our sermon series, Hope Before Christmas. And I think it's just apropos to ask the question then, what is your hope? What is your hope before Christmas? You know, I asked that question this Thursday to a missionary family that came, and they had kids, four children. And I just knelt down before them and said, what is your hope before Christmas? What do you want for Christmas? One of them said, I want a maxi dress. I'm like, whatever that is, great. One of them said, I want a Steph Curry jersey. I said, that is right on. That is right on. That is godly and good. That's just wonderful. And one of the girls said, I just want a bracelet. And I'm like, oh my gosh. And I opened up my Amazon app and said, pick a bracelet. She picked a really expensive bracelet. 12 of them for $6.99. So sweet. What is your hope for Christmas? I asked my kids, what is your hope for Christmas? They don't have a lot of hope in the ways of gifts because they have everything. They're just like, we just have everything, Dad. I'm like, I don't know. I don't care. We have everything we want. I asked my wife, what is your hope? She's like, my hope already came. And I'm like, what is that? A gift that I bought for myself? I'm like, great. I'm like, awesome. I'm like, who is it from? From you? I'm like, okay. All right. So she gave me the credit already, bought something. It's already wrapped. Wonderful. You know, December, I actually got a root canal. I'll tell you, this is the greatest adulting thing I've ever done. My wife is like, what do you want for Christmas? I'm like, I spent about $1,000 on my root canal. I'll call that my Christmas. That's my gift, you know, to myself. I got myself a root canal. I don't know about you. You know, I don't know what you want. Here's my hope for you. Wouldn't it be marvelous in Hayward, in Oakland, in Vallejo, in online family, every person here, wouldn't it be great if we left this place with the hope of knowing, deep, salient conviction in us to say, man, Jesus is greater than I've ever imagined. What an incredible gift that would be for us to believe that he is the greatest hope and gift that we have ever imagined. I believe that's one of the reasons why you're here today, to be encouraged with the gospel. And so if you have your Bibles, we're going to look at the very last event, before the first Christmas in the Gospel of Luke, which is the foretelling of the birth of John the Baptist and Jesus. So if you have your Bibles, I hope you do, would you turn to Luke chapter 1? Luke chapter 1, and we're going to read a rather long account of the foretelling of John the Baptist and Jesus. And we'll read from verse 5 to 25, and as always, I'll pray that the Holy Spirit preach a better message than the one that you're about to hear from me. And with that, would you please stand for the reading of God's word? Luke 1, verses 5 through 25, this is the word of the Lord. And in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. And the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day of these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. And after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. And for 5 months, she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." That is the word of the Lord for this great Christmas morning. All God's people said, amen. Amen. Please have a seat. Do you know that the Gospel of Luke is the only one that recounts the birth and the preparation and the announcement of John the Baptist? And when you read the rest of the chapter, you'll see a unique pattern that you don't see in any other Gospels. And here's the pattern. First, it announces John the Baptist's birth, predicts it. And then the same angel goes to Mary and predicts Jesus's birth. And then in the middle of it, there's this conjunction, a connection where Mary meets Elizabeth, the mother of John. And they have a connection. They worship together. And then comes the section here where the announcement of John is made, and he comes into the world. And then finally, Jesus's birth account. Now, there's a pattern, as you can see. It's almost like Luke invites us to look into this similarity and contrasting of these two figures coming together, being announced, being born through very unlikely circumstances of these two women. After all, one was really old and barren, and one was a virgin. There's something where we need to peer into Luke chapter 1 and say, what are you telling us here? What are you communicating with us this morning? And I believe Luke has a message. And the way we could see and maybe perhaps appreciate is to do a similarity and contrast. So let's do that real quick. First, we see the similarities here that both are announced in advance by both Gabriel, the angel. Secondly, births are very unnatural and miraculous, as I noted already, that it seemed like an impossibility. And third, the angels both tell them what their names should be. No, you don't get to name them with your little special hippie names. Okay, you don't get to go into the book and say, oh, this cool name, I'm going to name. No, you don't get to do that. No. The angel says, this person's name is going to be John. This one, this boy, is going to be named Jesus. Already determines that. Here are the contrasts. We see that John was born to an aged and sterile woman, that is Elizabeth, but Jesus was born to a young virgin, Mary. Two opposite sides of the spectrum when it comes to their stage of life. John was given a name which means God is gracious, and Jesus is given a name which means Savior. And John was to prepare the way for the Lord, and here comes Jesus, who is the Lord. Now, drawing out of these similarities and differences, I think we see three things here that I think God wants us to see during this Christmas, because this isn't just part of the Christmas story. This is the substance of Christmas, not just the story of Christmas. And the substance are as such. Ready? His power, his preeminence, and lastly, his promise. So we'll look at all three. First, his power. I think Luke wants us to be struck with his power. And look at how God's power is uniquely at work in the birth of these two babies. First, God shows his power by sending an angel to predict what is to take place. Now, the angel says to Elizabeth, hey, you're going to bear a son. Okay, she predicts the gender. Then tells Mary, you're going to bear a son. Now, what an amazing prophecy if that came true. And it did. But, you know, some of you are not impressed with that kind of prophecy because, you know, after all, it's like 2 for 2. I was once 2 for 2 in predicting birth. In fact, last year, you know, 2 staff members, they actually announced like that they were with child. And immediately when they said that in the lobby of our, you know, office, I immediately sensed what sex of that baby was going to be. I'm like, I know the gender of the baby. They're like, no, you don't. I'm like, yes, I do. And they're like, how do you know? I just know it. And I actually put it on a little card, put it in an envelope, sealed it, and gave it to another admin to lock it up until the day when they find out. The day that they found out, Lauren opened this card and saw that it said it was a boy, and surely they had a boy. That's pretty good. I mean, I'm pretty impressed with myself. And then there was another birth announcement. John and Danny Lubers, you know, our online, you know, director who oversees our online family. They said they're having a child. And they're like, can you predict? And I'm like, man, nothing's coming to me, but I'm going to do my best to guess. They're like, it's just 50-50. I'm like, clearly you don't believe in miracles. And so I put it on a note again and sealed it in an envelope and actually gave it to Danny for her to deposit. And the day that she found out the gender of the baby, we opened the note and guess what? I was right again. Now, you know, 2 for 2. You're like, that's pretty impressive. Just like Angel Gabriel. Maybe you could call me that. That could be my middle name, you know, Gabriel, you know. No, you're like, that's not all that impressive, 2 for 2. And we might look at this account and say, well, Angel Gabriel was only 2 for 2. Can I tell you, he wasn't just predicting the gender of the baby. He was also predicting the birth. Like, I didn't come and tell Lauren or some woman, like, you're with child. I didn't say that. I would never dare to say that. Because the first time that I'd be wrong is the first time I'd be dead. And so I don't want to do that. I just don't want to play that game. But notice here, it's one thing to predict something that's going to happen, whether it be gender or birth. But here, God is displaying his sovereign power by making it happen altogether. There's a difference here. Because God doesn't just only have prophetic power. I need you to know that God also has omnipotent power. You see? To control all things. Listen, God doesn't just predict what's going to happen because he controls everything that's going to happen. And this is the power of God on display this Christmas. God sends an angel beforehand to predict the pregnancies and makes them happen to demonstrate his sovereign power at work. And yet we see this power absolutely, again, beyond the projection of gender and the birth. Not only that, these two births were humanly impossible. Verse 7 says, they had no child because Elizabeth was barren. That means she couldn't have babies. And they were both advanced in years. But John was conceived. And the same angel talks to Mary in verse 26 and says, behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. Verse 37, this is a theme. Don't miss it. For nothing will be impossible with God. Wouldn't that be amazing for us to leave this place, leave all of our campuses believing nothing is impossible with God? We don't know, but that is not just a source of Christmas, not only a story of Christmas, but that is the substance of Christmas. It is our substance. This is what we're celebrating. And the angel says, verse 31, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And Mary said to the angel, how could this be? For I am a virgin. Now, we think Mary's conception here is absolutely a miracle, and really is, because she was a virgin. Now she's with child. But we tend to downplay the significance in the contrast with this old woman. She was of age, meaning she was too old to have a child. And It also adds that Zechariah was also old. It wasn't like he was a spring chicken married to an old lady. And man, that would be an impossibility coming true. But she was also barren. You see these stacked up odds that are completely against her to say, this is absolutely impossible. The birth from Mary, the birth from Elizabeth, only God could make this impossibility possible. Only God. You see, the problem, though, is when you and I see Christmas, you and I love Christmas for the warm lights. We like the music. We like the fuzzy feelings. We just feel like, man, it's such a wonderful season. And what we don't realize is that the warm fuzziness and the special nature of Christmas is not because of the lights, the music, the tree, the decoration. It is not a natural holiday. It's actually a supernatural holiday. It's a supernatural holiday filled with God's sovereign power. And you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ our Lord, is to remember that this is not just the origin story of Christmas, this power. This is the sustaining nature of the story of Christmas. God is sovereign and he is at work, and he wants to remind us this morning, nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. That is to say, are you experiencing anything that you're like, man, this seems like an impossibility? Lo and behold, this year, this past year, you have experienced some of these things where you're like, man, I need a possibility out of an impossible situation. When there seems to be no way, I need God to make a way, and he has made a way for you. And if it hasn't happened, this is a season to which you believe not only this is a parallel nature of a story between John and Jesus. We're like, oh, this is a cool story that launched off Christmas. No, do you know that Jesus was born, he lived, he died, and he was raised again. He is alive in the presence of God, and he sits on the Father's throne, and he rules in dominion and power in his sovereignty. This is who God is. He's not lacking power. Right now, in this Christmas, he's ruling, he's reigning for his pleasure and glory. And we are all underneath this comforting reality, this warm blanket of knowing that God loves us, and yet God is all-powerful, and he's ruling over us. What an incredible comfort. But here's the second thing, his preeminence. We're not just talking about his power, but his preeminence. Another thing this pattern teaches us is, as great as John is, he says Jesus is better. Now, you realize John is no slouch. You know, Jesus himself in Matthew 11 will tell us that he was the greatest of all the people that were born of a woman. You see, the angel says, this baby John will be great before the Lord. But Jesus is far greater. In fact, John even knew it. In fact, in Matthew 3, John says, I'm not even worthy of this guy that's coming behind me. I'm not even worthy to tie his shoes. And so this angel Gabriel, notice, though he calls John great, look at what he calls Jesus in verse 32. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Now, this angel refers to Jesus as the Most High, not pretty high, not really high, but the Most High. Most High being he is the preeminent. He is second to none. There's nobody greater than him, or that person will be called the Most High. But no, Jesus is the Most High. No one greater. He is far greater than we know. You know why? Because it shouldn't be lost on us that the Most High, the Christmas story tells us, became the Most Low. Don't lose this. This is an incredible reality. Do you realize that most religions will say God is just too great that he would never subject himself to such weakness as to become a human being? No, you know Judaism, they couldn't see the Messiah. Why? Because the Messiah came and he seemed too pedestrian, too normal. They just couldn't see him as Lord. Why? Because he came as a baby Why would he do that? Adam and Eve didn't even come as a baby. Why would he subject himself as a baby? Something so vulnerable. Something that just is just subjecting himself to all the things of the world. They wouldn't do that. Even Islam, they wouldn't do that. God is too great to be limited like that. But this passage tells us that the Most High became the Most Low, which makes him the Most High. Do you realize when the Most High becomes Most Low, he actually gets greater? C.S. Lewis actually put it this way. He says, the power of the higher, just in so far as it is truly higher, can come down to include the less. Doesn't work the reverse. It doesn't work like the less could become higher. No, only the option are given to the highest to come down lower. Everywhere the great enters a little, its power to do so is almost the test of its greatness. What an immense thought. Let me extrapolate what he is saying. He's saying, you know, you as an adult could look at a baby and do baby talk, but you know what the baby can't do? Give you adult talk back. You know what I mean? The baby, I'm like, let's talk philosophy. No such baby could do that. Why? Because the higher could go lower, but the lower can't go higher. Does that make sense? In the same way, the rich could live as you are poor, but the poor cannot choose to live rich because they don't have the means, right? Because only the higher could go lower. In the same way, if you're in a joyful season and your disposition is full of delight, you could enter into the life and the heart of a depressed one. But somebody who's clinically depressed cannot go enter into the joyous space. Why? Because the higher could enter into the lower. The lower not necessarily cannot enter into the highest. And this is what it means, because joy is higher. Wealthy is higher. Adult is a higher being than a baby in terms of its maturity. So C.S. Lewis says here, everywhere the great enters a little, its power to do so is almost a test of its greatness. If you didn't understand that, let me just give you another illustration. You know, in Hollywood, we look at the TV and, you know, all of our social media, and you're like, wow, these people are so beautiful. They're so rich. They're so wealthy. And we just kind of like admire them for the kind of life that they live, the power that they have, the influence that they have, all the followers that they have. They're wonderful, right? They're like, we respect them. They're super talented. But every once in a while in Hollywood, you get a dude like Keanu Reeves. You know, Keanu Reeves is actually like respected deeply because though he's rich and wealthy, And he could exercise his power. He could drive a Bentley or a Ferrari. You know what he does? He gets on the subway. He rides on the subway. In fact, like social media, which show us many films of him just riding the subway and maybe standing up and giving like a tired old lady his seat so that she could get the rest. And we see that. We see that Keanu Reeves's, you know, partner is just looks kind of like an average human being. That he's not married to a model or dating a model or, you know, somebody freakish like that. It's just like, he's just one of us. And so everybody likes Keanu Reeves. Everybody's like, okay, the higher, because he went lower, he's actually greater in our eyes. Does that make sense? Then let me just ask you, what does it look like for the Most High to go most low? I'll tell you what it does for us. We look at Jesus, we know you're the Most High, but you went the most low. And that's why in my heart, you've become the Most High. You are the most preeminent thing. You are the most preeminent God. You are worthy of worship. This is why Paul, realizing the same thing in Philippians 2:8, says this, being found in appearance as a man, he's blown away. He's like, how do we find God? The divine one appeared to be a man. Like, isn't that crazy? He says he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even on a cross. And for this reason also, not just only humanity worships God, but God highly exalted him and bestowed on him every name to which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will one day confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Do you see? It's not just that because he was the most high and went most low, it's not that we just get to say, man, he is worthy to be exalted. His heavenly Father exalts him. It's an immense thought. His heavenly Father exalts him that one day, at the name of Jesus, his character of Jesus, his personhood of Jesus, every name, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. Resonate Church, I know you love to worship. I hear you singing, and it just lifts my soul. But one day, we won't just be putting our hands in our pocket. We won't just be raising one hand or two. We'll be all bowed in the preeminence of God, Jesus Christ. We'll bow before him, worshiping him all the days of our lives. So his power, his preeminence, here's the third thing that I think Luke is showing us, his promise. Now, his promise. Now again, by comparing, contrasting Zechariah and Mary, I think we find that there's a significant way that we could actually receive his promise because they do it differently. You realize when Gabriel comes and announces Jesus' birth and John's birth, they have different reactions. One is better than the other. And then how we are encouraged in this text to become more like Mary than Zechariah. Well, what do I mean by that? Look at what he does. What Zechariah first responds in unbelief after the angel Gabriel says, you're going to be with child. You know why? Because he asked for a sign. He's like, prove it to me. Verse 18, and Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? Show me evidence. For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. And the angel answered him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and bring to you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words. Do you believe the words of God? Do you believe in his promises? But because Zechariah did not believe in the angel's words, his mouth shut, and he was mute because he was asking for additional signs, more evidences. And now this is important to know, that asking questions is not what God condemns, right? This is not what God condemns in Zechariah because he has questions. In fact, he's just exposing Zechariah's true nature in his heart. You see, that he is not believing God's words. So Zechariah's unbelief in asking is just, it's for more evidence, it's led the angel to silence him until the birth of his son. Now, in contrast, look at this. Look at Mary's response. When the angel told Mary about the forthcoming and the birth of Jesus, look at what Mary said. She also had a question, verse 34. How can this be since I have no husband? You're like, well, she doubted. Well, now Mary has questions about the birth. But in fact, she's a virgin. But she does not doubt the news because she doesn't ask for a sign like Zechariah did. Their faith has different qualities. Zechariah's is filled with unbelief and pride. Mary's is filled with humility and faith. And in fact, this is shown later on when Elizabeth meets Mary. And this is what Elizabeth says about Mary's faith. Verse 45. And blessed is she who believed that there will be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Do you see, even Zechariah's wife is affirming Mary of her faith and in a passive, maybe aggressive way, kind of putting down her husband's faith or the lack thereof, right? And with that, I want to tenderly shepherd some of us because you know, a lot of us love Christmas, but depending on where you are in your life, it could be really hard, you know, because you might be going through something really significant, maybe a health scare, maybe, you know, somebody in your family is really struggling with cancer and something awful. Maybe you are having marital problems, or maybe like you see everybody just happy all around. And you're like, I'm not happy. And it just makes you feel really lonely inside. Maybe you're single and you're just seeing everybody with all these couples. You know, when I look at these Christmas cards, they're so wonderful. They're so happy. But you realize that that picture is the best picture we took all year. You know what I mean? It's the highlight film, a highlight reel of our entire year. And yet you look at those things like, look at how gorgeous they look, but I don't feel good. And there's just a real sense in which like the promises of God, his preeminence, his power just doesn't speak to us. And we're just sad. We're grieving. Some of us, we're doing it silently. We can't afford to let everybody know, because maybe they'll call us bah humbug. And we don't want to do that. We don't want to put anybody down. Could I just encourage you, for those of you who are looking for God's promises in a season where he seems silent, I want to tell you this first. God's silence is not his absence. Could I say that again? God's silence in your life is not his absence. Do you know how I know this? Before the Christmas story ever came to place, right, in Matthew and in Luke, you realize there was 400 years of silence. 400 years of silence. And in those 400 years of silence, it's not because God took a break, right? And so for us to know that God's promises always comes true, God is always faithful, and that he is using his omniscience and his omnipotence for his glory and for our good all the time. All the time. And so you can rest in that. But the second way that I would encourage you is that when you are struggling in your faith, I would say it is the best time for you to continue to lean into your faith. Because that's when your faith is most tested and genuine. Because after all, when everything is going well in your life and you have faith, what does that really mean? Do you have faith in the good life without any troubles? Hard things reveals, puts into the crucible our faith. And it tests it in ways where we know where we are. And it's a good thing. And so would you just hold fast? You know, I see this kind of similarly to the way we are like Warrior fans, you know, the basketball team. 20 years ago when I moved to the Bay Area, you know, I saw no Warriors fans. Zero. Nobody was wearing their jersey. You know what I call? And then all of a sudden they got Steph Curry. And they got like Draymond Green and you know, and they started just winning in championships upon championships, and all of a sudden, out of everywhere, I don't know, every nook and cranny, every person was wearing a Warriors jersey. And they were frantically Googling the years where they actually sucked so that they could say, oh, I've been a fan for a long, long time. You know what I call them? I call them fair-weather fans. Right? When you're doing great, you're a fan. When they're doing bad, you're not a fan. God forbid that God sees our faith to him that way. That when things are going great, we're like, God, jersey. And when things are not going great, we're like, I'm out. God forbid. May your faith be resilient and strong and honoring to God. He is worthy. He's true. In fact, God says, if you stay true and fast, and if you know the gospel, he says in Ephesians 3, God's going to show Christ's love in a way that is absolutely unimaginable. In verse 20, he goes on to say this. For those people who love Christ, Christ is going to reveal himself in a way that surpasses all understanding. And he goes on to say this in verse 20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us. This is a massive verse. And I just want to break it down. John Stott in his commentary says that there are seven stages here of God's power. Number one, first stage is God is able. God is able. Like he's all powerful and the preeminent God. Do you believe God is able? Say amen. Amen. Yes, he is able. Then he goes on to say, number two, he is able to do, which means he's neither inactive or idle. Even in the 400 years, he's not dead. He is alive and he is working. He is able to do. Phase three, he is able to do what we ask. Isn't that wonderful? That when we ask, he hears us. He knows us. He listens to us and does what we ask for. He is able to do what we ask or imagine. Man, isn't that wild? There are things that you ask of him and he answers, and there are things that you don't even ask, just imagine and he will answer. Man, what a faithful God. But more than that, fifth, he is able to do all that we ask or imagine. All that. My goodness, he knows it all. And he could accomplish it all. But six, he's able to do more than all that we ever ask or imagine. You're like, what is more than all? What is more than all? And God says, don't worry about it. Because you don't know, but I know. I know. Because I'm not bound by all. I'm beyond all. He says, I am more than all. And if that wasn't enough, seventh, he is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or we imagine. This is our God. This is what's promised if you believe, if you put your faith in him, if your faith is tested in the crucible of life. And you realize that's exactly what Gabriel said to Mary. You see, if there's one theme verse here, it's verse 37. For nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. He is greater than we know. And here's the question that I want to ask you. Do you want this? Do you want his power? Do you want his preeminence? Do you want his power? Do you want it? Do you want it? Or do you want something else? And those things that I just mentioned just seem like under the Christmas tree, you open it up thinking that it was an Xbox and you got socks. Or like, man, I wanted this beauty kit and then you open it and it's just underwear. You're like, man, I know his power, his preeminence, his promises. Yeah, that's great, but I want something else. I want blessings. I want happiness. I want immediacy. I want to quote this. I want us to, as we land the plane, just wrestle with this. Ready? John Piper once said this. The gospel does not offer to the sinner what the sinner wants naturally. I'm going to say that again so we really think on this. The gospel does not offer to the sinner what the sinner wants naturally. Then the question is, what does the sinner want naturally? The sinner naturally wants, like, wealth, happiness, blessings, immediacy. They want all the power. They want all the fame. That's what the unregenerate heart wants. Do you know what regenerate means? Regenerate means born again. You are regenerated. You are rebirthed again. And if you are unregenerate, meaning you've never been born again, you won't want anything that the gospel has to offer you. Only when you are regenerate, then all of a sudden, everything that the gospel promises looks delicious to you. Delicious. Like holiness. Yum, 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 yum. Give me more holiness. Like righteousness. Thank you, Jesus. I wasn't righteous, but you gave me all of your righteousness. Not happiness, but his promises. Not my immediacy, his forgiveness, his patience. Oh my goodness, I've never wanted those things. Everything that the gospel offered me until I became a Christian, then I said, oh, those things are the best. His promises are the best. His preeminence, not my preeminence, but his preeminence is the best. And his power, not my power, but his power is the best. You see, these things, you can't want it or love it unless God has given your soul life to rebirth you, to live a regenerate life, not an unregenerate. And so that's my hope for you. if you see his power, his preeminence, and his promises as wonderful, or as we talk about it, something sparks in you, you're like, oh my gosh, then man, God has saved you. What a Christmas that we get to experience together. And if you see that those things are not a big deal, my ask is that you would pursue it over and over again. In fact, I'll just end my sermon this way. Let me ask you this question. What do you think the greatest sin known to man is? Perhaps it may be breaking the greatest commandment. You know the greatest commandment, right? You know, to love your Lord, your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. You realize there's never been in this world a single person, and all the people that walk the earth, billions and billions of people that have ever walked the earth, ever was born into earth, long time ago to even now, there has not been a single person for a single second of their life have loved their Lord, their God, with all of their strength, all of their mind, all of their heart, all of their soul. Not a single time for a single second of all the people that have grown and been born out of Adam's seed, not a single person among the billions have lived one second of their life fulfilling that promise, loving Jesus, loving their God with all of their heart, all of their mind, all of their soul, all of their strength. Not one. Not one. But you realize Jesus coming as the promise of the Messiah comes into this world, and he lives every second of his life as if he is fulfilling this great commandment where he is loving the Lord his Father with all of his heart, with all of his strength, with all of his soul, with all of his might, with all of his mind. In fact, what you and I couldn't do for a single second, Jesus did for the entire life of his. For all the second that Jesus ever lived, he was faithful. What we couldn't do for a single second. And he gives us that righteous life to us so that you and I may be children of God. I mean, does that just blow your mind? Does it just blow your mind that what we can't do for a single second, he did it of all the seconds of his life and gives us that credit? His preeminence, his promise, his power. This is Christmas. So celebrate wearing your wacky pajamas, drinking hot chocolate under the tree. But let the brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ not forget the greatest gift of all. Yes, his promises are true. Yes, his power is palpable. And he is the preeminent one of all. Amen. Let us pray together. Yes. Jesus, we are applauding you, for you are the glorious one. And the only way we could see that is if you have touched us and saved us. And so we thank you for the taste that we have that strikes our heart to say, this is beautiful, that your promises are beautiful. That we're not looking at treasures on earth, but we're looking at the promises that will come to fellowship with you, to worship with you forever and ever. That you are the preeminent one, that even in this season, among all the things that we can celebrate, we want to celebrate you most. And that above all, that we remember that your power reigns and rules all in our lives, and you will do what pleasures you, and we get to see it, and we get to join you, bring glory to yourself, and that will be for our good. We thank you for this Christmas, that this isn't just a natural holiday as the world celebrates, but it really is a supernatural holiday in which we enact and we believe and put our faith into the power, the preeminence, and the promise of Christ. So we thank you for that this morning and pray that it would be deeply seated in us so that you might find worship, your people worship you from the deepest places of our hearts. We pray in the matchless name of our Lord, Savior, Jesus Christ, and all God's people said, amen. Let's give him glory today. Yes, he's deserving. Amen.